Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you been watching the news? Not surprisingly, it's all negative, isn't it? I don't think the news media would know good news if it hit them in the face. They just like to dwell on the bad news. They say the sky is falling, and all it does is add apprehension and dread for us. That's not to say we don't have some serious problems. I mean, COVID is a real hazard, but it is getting better. The political unrest in our country is probably at the level last seen in the 1960s. And with an election coming in less than a month, there's already questions whether or not the results will be trustworthy, and we can believe what they are. And I've not yet even mentioned the word anxiety, but I'll get to that in a moment. I appreciate talking with people who've been around the block a few times. That's a polite way of saying I appreciate talking with older people who have the experience of living through other perilous times and who know about resiliency. And they also know that with every new problem, there are also new opportunities. They do not say the challenges we face will be easy to endure, nor do they say it's not hurting people. They are hurting people. But they believe that God is still Lord of heaven and earth, and that our God is still in charge. And so this morning, I want to focus on just a few verses found in Philippians chapter 4. And the section that begins with these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." A wonderful verse, a hopeful verse, and a challenging verse. Did the Apostle Paul really mean always? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always covers a lot of situations, some which are not good. Maybe it's possible that Paul didn't understand the kind of trouble that we're in today. He didn't really know the depths of that kind of trouble. But that's not true either. As I mentioned last week, when Paul wrote these words, he was in prison in Rome. He'd been falsely accused in Jerusalem. And then on his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked, and yet he survived. When he arrived in Rome, he was put in house arrest, and later he was placed in shackles. Even though he was innocent, he lived life with uncertainty. He didn't know if his life would be spared. Every day, he didn't know if he was going to live or whether he would die. The Bible does not record what happened to Paul, but tradition says that he was put to death, and he died as a Christian martyr. Paul did know about trouble. Paul did know about difficult situations, and yet he could pen these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, here's a question I've asked, and maybe you've asked it too. How do you ever achieve this? How do you rejoice always? Is it possible? Well, I think one of the reasons we ask this question is because we tend to think of joy in the same way we incorrectly often think about love, and that it's all really about our feelings, that love or joy are about our emotions and have little to do with our will. When we read Jesus' command that we're to love one another, maybe you've said to yourself, that's a wonderful idea, but I can't do that unless I feel like it, and I don't always feel like it. What happens is that love or lack of love becomes a hostage to our feelings. I used to have a sign in my office that read, love is a decision. And I can't tell you how many couples, when they came into my office for premarital counseling, would see that sign and go, wow, that's really interesting. I never thought about love that way. Well, of course not, because in our culture, love is all about our emotions. It's all about romance, and I'm not against that. But love is far more than that. Love is a decision that you make whether you feel like it or not. I mentioned last night, if any of you are parents, you've probably had the experience where you say to your child, I love you, I will always love you. I just don't like you very much right now. You know, but love is a decision to love. Pastor Alistair Begg, in a sermon on these verses of Philippians about joy, said that oftentimes we think that joy is to be determined by external factors over which we have no control. And therefore, this commandment from Paul to rejoice always just doesn't make any sense because we can't control these external factors. But he said, if you start, first of all, with what you know about God, that you know he is gracious. You know that he is merciful. You know that he is steadfast in his love for you in all circumstances. Then you can face difficulties in life because you have the right thinking about God and you can rejoice always. True joy comes from above. True joy comes from heaven. True joy comes from God. There are many worldly imitations of joy, but they're fleeting. They're temporary. They're not permanently fulfilling. But we know that true joy is because it does come from God. He is the source of our joy. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes that joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we abide in Christ, when we know Christ, when we listen to Christ and trust Christ and allow him to direct our lives in both the good times and the hard times, we can know his joy. We can rejoice always. We need to distinguish between joy and happiness because they are two different things. It's interesting, the Bible mentions joy or rejoicing 330 times. That's quite a few times. And it only mentions happiness 26 times. Oswald Chambers, who a great devotional writer, said this, happiness depends on what happens, joy does not. Because joy comes from God. Whether the times are good or difficult, we look to God and we can experience joy. One of the great confessions of faith about trusting God in a difficult time was written by the prophet Habakkuk. He wrote these words shortly before, or maybe just after, Judah had been captured by the Babylonians. And listen to what he wrote. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk is describing a rather desperate time, and yet his response was not dependent about how he felt about the situation. He knew who God is. His thinking about God was correct. He trusted that God is the giver of joy, so he could rejoice even in a very difficult situation. John Newton, the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, also wrote another hymn called Though Troubles Assail. Listen to a few words from that hymn. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide. In other words, Newton here is calling for those who sung this hymn or those who read these words to understand the power of proper thinking about who God is. Like Habakkuk and Paul, he understands that when you have a proper understanding who God is in all situations, then you can also rejoice in those situations. Well, Paul follows this command to rejoice always with another command. Look at this one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What a great word for us to hear in a time like this that we're living in right now. In other words, Paul is saying we need to look up when we're troubled and not let anxiety get the best of us, but to look up. So I'm going to start with the last part of that verse where it says, let your requests be made known to God. You see, Paul had a perspective on God or knew God that God was greater than any problem we might have. And Paul knew that when trouble comes, the Christian needs to lift our eyes off the trouble and look upward and ask God for help. Paul knew that God would provide for us. Paul knew that God has a provision plan because Paul was steeped in the Bible. He knew the stories. He'd seen how God had acted in the past. He was confident that God would act that way in the present or in the future. Paul knew that story about Moses and how Moses led the people of Israel through the desert for 40 years. Talk about an anxious people. Boy, they were full of anxiety. They almost had just stepped across the Red Sea and they started to grumble and complain. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were hungry. They said, in Egypt, at least we could eat. But Paul knew that in that story, God provided for them. He provided manna every morning and quail at night. God met their every need. And God will meet your need as well. Not being anxious begins with remembering. Remembering what God has done, what God can do, and what God will do. Each of you probably has your own God story. A story when you were maybe overwhelmed by a difficulty, and yet God moved into your life, and in a wondrous way, a miraculous way possibly, things changed, things got better. Well, it's important that you remember those stories. Don't forget those. Write them down. Tell them to other people, because when anxiety comes, if we can remember what God has done in the past, we can have a sense of confidence and assurance God's going to get us through this one as well. And so when you feel anxious, remind yourself that you're a child of God, and God will be with you, and God will give you his peace and his strength and his help. Anxiety and worry does absolutely no good, does it? And we're tempted, and we fall into that trap too often, but it does no good. It doesn't change or solve anything. But when we look up to God and we request his help, and then we rejoice that he is our God, that's the antidote to anxiety. Well, the rest of the verse tells us how we're to make our request. It says, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Let's look at prayer for just a moment. I don't know how many of you like to listen to Joyce Myers. I like to listen to her. I think she has some wonderful words from God to share with us. But she said that when trouble comes, what do we often do? We start to complain and grumble, and then we quickly call our friends so we can find sympathy and we can complain and grumble with them. Well, she says this, before you go to the phone, go to the throne. Pretty simple, isn't it? Not always simple to do, but really good advice. Again, when troubles come, we may need to share those with friends and seek their support and their help and their sympathy. But let's not start there. Let's start by going to God. Say, Lord, I need your help today. I often have people tell me they don't know how to pray. They've listened to other people pray, and they say, I can never pray as beautifully as that person prays. I can never pray. And I just share with them, here's what you need to do. Just talk to God. Just let him know what's troubling you. Share with him the good, the bad, the ugly. He can handle it. Just talk to God. Maybe for some of you, sitting still is kind of hard, and I just say, go for a walk. Find a great place to go for a walk, and then just talk to God. Talk out loud to God. People might walk by and say, what is he or she doing here and talking about? But just pour out your soul to God. And for others, you can pray better if you are still. Well, find that quiet place where you won't be interrupted, and just pour out your soul and ask God for his help. Prayer is bringing our needs before God. And if you're anxious, tell him why you're anxious. Sometimes you have to kind of sort through some layers of things. What is it that's causing me to worry and be anxious? But find that and tell him and ask him for his help. Well, it says we're also supposed to bring our requests with supplication. Well, supplication means to humbly and earnestly make our request. Supplication is prayer, often from the posture of kneeling. Just literally getting down on our knees and humbling ourselves before God and asking him to meet our needs. 11 years ago, I attended my first LCMC convention. LCMC is the association that Desert Hope belongs to and the church I belong to as well. But this first one, we were not yet members of LCMC, and our congregation was dealing with a lot of turmoil which brought about Desert Hope as well, so you know about that. When I went there, there was a lot of anxiety. There were a lot of anxious pastors and church leaders. I was one of them. And the first night of the convention, for the opening worship service, all who were in attendance were told to take off their shoes. Well, that's kind of a strange request. And then everybody was told, because you're standing on holy ground. God is here tonight. We're standing on holy ground. We're in his presence. We're here to seek his power. And pastors and church leaders knelt and prayed and made supplication for help and wisdom for the days ahead, because we knew we had some hard times coming. and ask God for his strength and his presence and his power and his peace. That's supplication. It's just getting down before God and saying, Lord, I need your help. We need your help. Well, your own congregation went through that same strife, and so you also got to see, as a result of supplication, going before God, you got to see how God worked beautifully in your congregation. Finally, Paul says we're to make our request with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, what is that? Well, it's a thankful heart that recognizes that God will always act with purpose, that he always fulfills his purpose, and he knows exactly what he's doing. God is never surprised. He acts with purpose, and he knows what he's doing. Imagine how differently our troubles would seem as if we looked at them as opportunities to see how God would fulfill his purpose. When there is a trouble, God will come alongside you. He wants to fulfill his purpose through you. If we looked at troubles that way, I think it would disarm our tendency to quickly become negative and remind us that we do have a choice in our attitudes as we look to God. Most of life is outside of our control, but the one thing we can control is how we will choose our attitude as we look towards those problems, how we will choose to look to God for his strength and his help. I have a good friend who's got a cheery outlook on life, and he was once asked this, why are you always so joyful? Here's what he said, because I'm thankful for what I have, and I don't worry about what I don't have. He just gave God thanks and praise for what he had. 7 years ago, another friend of mine and I were diagnosed just a few months apart with an aggressive cancer, same kind of cancer. And those of you who are cancer survivors know the anxiety that comes when you hear that diagnosis. It gets pretty dark for a while. Initially, it's overwhelming. Well, this mutual diagnosis that my friend and I had really bonded us together. We talked often. We compared treatments that we underwent together. We laughed at some of the absurdities we experienced in those treatments. Unfortunately, he did not respond to them as well as I have. 2 or 3 years after our diagnosis, he said to me, Steve, cancer's the best thing that has ever happened to me. And I looked at him and said, Jerry, I'm not there yet. I don't think I can say that. Why do you say that? And here's what he said. Because cancer has brought me closer to God. I cannot tell you how that statement of faith, I mean, I'm just looking into my friend's eyes and hearing him say that, how that humbled me. He was an example of a Christian who's looking up and rejoicing always. He knew he had a choice. He could become bitter or he could become better. He chose better. He could run from God because of the unfairness he was experiencing, or he could run closer to God. And that's what he chose. Listening to him and seeing the joy in his eyes, I knew that the anxiety he had had experienced in the past was no longer a struggle for him. He grew closer to God through prayer, supplication, and lots of thanksgiving. He believed that God always acts with purpose, and that he always fulfills his purpose, and that he knows exactly what he's doing. 2 days before my friend's death, which happened earlier this year, I visited with him. And here's what he said to me. You know, Steve, he said, it's really exciting, this journey I'm about to go on. Wow, what another beautiful and powerful statement of faith. And once again, I was absolutely humbled by him. But what he was saying to me was, you don't have to worry about me. He was secure in the joy of knowing that he was a child of God and that he was going to heaven. The Apostle Paul said we are to make a request with thanksgiving. Well, what might that look like? What would a prayer with thanksgiving sound like? Well, it might sound something like this. Lord, thank you that you are with me in this situation, for I know that I'm going to see you work supernaturally through it. Lord, thank you that you will give me the strength to deal with this problem and the ability to rejoice in you and your love for me. Lord, thank you for the people you're going to bring into my life because of this situation. When we make our request with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, Paul then writes this verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our lives are always going to have problems. There will always be some troubles. You can count on it. I mean, that's part of the human condition. It's a part we don't like, but that's reality. You will experience losses, disappointments, disruptions in your plans, and the unfairness that is part and parcel of life. But God is always God, and God is unchanging. His love and his grace, they're always going to be constant for you. God will provide you with what you need. God will get you through whatever you are facing. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So keep your eyes on him and rejoice always. Amen.